How did one of the world's most famous atheists become one of its most famous Christians? Find out in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May, From Atheism to Christianity, The Story of C.S. Lewis. It's written by regular guest Dr. Joel Heck. From Atheism to Christianity is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. From Atheism to Christianity. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We've been talking about the Old Testament prophet Hosea and the chapters of his book in our series, Christ in the Old Testament. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer joins us on this Thursday to continue that conversation, actually to wrap up Hosea. He is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, welcome back.
It's great to be here, Todd.
Before we get into the other verses of Hosea chapter 11, it's famous for the I think it's Matthew who's quoting this, out of Egypt I called my son, when Jesus, his mother and father, are kind of voluntarily exiled to Egypt during the time of persecution, during the reign of Herod there in Matthew's gospel, and then they return, and this is where Matthew says, out of Egypt I called my son. Now, that's the more famous quotation of it, but this is how the verse actually reads. It says, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. The more they were called, the more they went away. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning offerings to idols. That doesn't seem to square very nicely with the way that Matthew quotes it. How do we rectify that?
Yeah, very good. We want to be very clear that none of the evangelists nor the apostles in the New Testament were proof texting. This is a very modern concept where you have a presupposition, a new teaching that you have, only you have, and you try to find a passage that somehow, in some strange way, out of context, will support your new teaching. What we see, though, is a continuity. It's a continuity throughout the whole Old Testament. The understanding you'll see in the genealogies, in the evangelists when they talk about the genealogy of Jesus going all the way back to Adam. Adam, of course, being son of God, is the way the genealogy will work out. And as Adam being that first human, the first man, he's the first one who, of course, rebels against God. And then there's this constant theme of rebelling against God, that originally Adam was created, he was formed in the image and likeness of God, but then after he fell into sin, all of his posterity are now in the image and likeness of Adam, the rebel. And so you'll have the contrast between that original man, that original son, if you will, who rebelled, and you're waiting for the true man, the true son, the only begotten son. This is all incarnational language. When you contrast the unfaithful son, the rebellious son, sons in the plural, and the faithful son, the true son, this will be the same kind of theme that you'll see in the book of Isaiah. When Isaiah opens up, he starts off by saying, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for Yahweh has spoken. I have nourished and brought up the children, these sons, and they have rebelled against me. And he goes on to say, sons, these children who are corrupt, this is the problem, they've forsaken Yahweh, that they're the ones who have turned away and gone astray. So you're looking for the true son. You're looking for the one who is to be the firstborn, the one that comes out of Egypt. Because that language that Matthew is picking up on is not only in Hosea, it's being echoed from Exodus chapter 4. And this is where Yahweh, of course, sends Moses to Pharaoh, and Moses is supposed to say to Pharaoh, thus says Yahweh, Israel is my firstborn son, and I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. And so you got the picture of Israel coming out of bondage and slavery and captivity in Egypt, but yet Israel continues to be like Adam, that first son, that first rebel, the one who forsakes God's word, who instead is enticed and tempted to follow the devil. And throughout the whole Old Testament, we're waiting for this true Son, the only begotten Son. And we will have the promise, of course, in the New Testament in baptism, that as Jesus is the only begotten Son of the Father, that we become adopted sons in baptism. Like Paul will say in Galatians 3, that you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, have been clothed with Christ. You have Christ, his righteousness, so that now the Father sees his Son. In baptism, of course, the voice of the Father says, "This is my beloved Son," and the Holy Spirit remains upon him in the form of a dove. Well, we have that same baptism promise that when we are baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we too are adopted. Now, that means that we're united into Christ's death and Christ's resurrection. This is a big theme in Hosea, the death and resurrection of Christ, and then those who are united with him, their own death and resurrection. And so that same language of Exodus 4, that Israel is the firstborn son, well, that language is picked up in the New Testament, for instance, in Colossians chapter 1, when we're talking about Jesus, who is the head of the body of the church, that Jesus is the beginning, Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. And so he's the one who dies, yet he lives, and those who are united with him in baptism, we are united and crucified with him in his death, and we're also raised with him in newness of life. And so he is the firstborn from the dead, and then we too all are waiting and anticipating that last day when we have the resurrection of our bodies too.
So let's get into the other verses of Hosea chapter 11. You wanted to begin at verse 3, where the theme there is healing, you say.
Yeah, so again, this healing is important to understand with the connection of the death and the resurrection. That here you have Yahweh saying, "I took them by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them." Well, this goes all the way back to, of course, Deuteronomy 32, this death and resurrection language, where Yahweh says, "I, even I, am He, and there is no God besides me. I kill and I make alive, I wound and I heal." Well, that death and resurrection language is seen back in Hosea chapter 6, verse 1, where it says, "Come, let us return to Yahweh, for he has torn us that he may heal us. He has struck us down and he will bind us up." So as you continue through chapter 6 of Hosea, you get to the end and into verse 1 of chapter 7, where Yahweh says, "I restore the fortunes of my people when I would heal Israel." That this is this healing that's tied to this this giving of life. You have death, God's the one who brings back to life. You're wounded, God's the one who heals. And this is the whole connection with the Christ, that he's the one who was the true son, but yet he's counted as if he's the rebellious son. And he dies, but he is raised by God, the Father. He is torn, and he is healed by God, the Father. So that they don't recognize that they've rejected Jesus, the true Son, they've rejected Yahweh in the flesh, and they don't see that it was the Father who had torn him to pieces and healed him. It's the Father who struck him down to death, but it's the Father who also raised him from the dead, which, of course, is the message of the apostles throughout the whole book of Acts, that you crucified the author of life, the King of glory, but God raised him from the dead. And so this is this whole understanding of death and life, of being wounded and being healed. And later on in Hosea chapter 14, right at verse 4, you have this Yahweh making the promise that I will heal their apostasy. This apostasy is the turning back. This is the state of unrepentance. That God is the one who will bring us back from a physical death, but he brings us back first from a spiritual death, that we are made alive in the spirit, and then we have faith in God, and then when we die, even though we die, those who have faith in Jesus, yet they shall live. So God is the one who is healing us. He's healing that sin that has brought death ever since the beginning.
What would you say of the verses beginning there at verse 7, "My people are bent on turning away from me And though they call out to the Most High, He shall not raise them up at all. And following.
So throughout Hosea, you have law and gospel. You have threat and promise. But it's not some kind of a mechanical wooden that it's part one, part two, and then that's it. It's constantly back and forth, that they're hearing these threats of punishment and destruction and death, but then at the same time, they're also hearing these promises of healing and restoration and life. Now, this is the whole reason why he sent, that's God, sent the prophet Hosea to bring the knowledge of salvation. Faith comes through the preaching of the word. And the problem is that the majority of the people are not going to hear. They're going to continue to turn away. They have been turned away because each one of us, when we have no faith, we are dead in our sins. We are dead in our trespasses. It's not like we can just decide for Jesus. It's God who comes to turn us, to repent us, to convert us with His Word. But yet there are those who continue to resist the work of the Holy Spirit and reject this Word of God. So God sends the prophet, but yet in general, the majority of my people are bent on turning away from me. Even though they call out to the Most High, He shall not raise them up at all. That there's a direct connection between God speaking and the people hearing and listening and learning, and at the same time, when people hear God's word, they have faith, and in faith, their faith is manifest in prayer to God. So when they hear God's word, they believe, they speak, and they cry out to God, and God hears their prayers and their pleas for mercy. But when they refuse to listen to God's word, they resist the work of the Holy Spirit, they continue to stay in darkness. When they don't hear God's word, the threat is God won't hear their word. He won't hear them crying out to Him for salvation. But in this passage itself, where you're constantly having this both the threat and then the promise, you're having this destruction and this rejection of the people who they don't want to hear God, but yet you can see God's compassion in His heart. So as soon as you have that verse right there in verse 7 that says that they're not going to hear, that they're going to continue to turn away, that He's not going to raise them up, but then you see this question of meditation where God shows to us and reveals to us the compassion, where God now says, How can I give you up, O Ephraim? This is the love and compassion and mercy of a father. And he goes on and says, How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboim? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. And so you see this law and this gospel. The God, of course, by nature, of God's attribute, God is love. But God is provoked to anger. So anger is not an attribute of God. Sin provokes God's anger. So God becomes angry. But God is love. And His anger lasts for a nighttime. It's a temporary thing. But His love, His mercy, His compassion is forever. So you see this kind of both of the law and the gospel, God coming down very heavy. But at the same time, you see a revealing of God's heart that he goes on and he says, I will not execute my burning anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am a God and not a man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath. Well, this idea of him not being a man, this is the image of a man who changes his mind. A man who is sinful and lies and says one thing but does another thing. Or he's a trickster, he's a deceiver, he's a murderer, he's just like the devil, a liar. But God is not like that. When God makes a promise, God keeps the promise. And so you have this whole promise of the incarnation and the coming Christ, that He will come and be in your midst. This is all incarnational language, and I will not come in wrath. So when Jesus comes, the one who came to His own, but His own would not receive Him, Jesus is constantly pleading to them. He's constantly coming to them with this compassionate heart. And he says that you think that, you know, in the scriptures it's written that you may have life, but it's they that testify of me, but you will not come. You know, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who slay the prophets, how often like a hen I wanted to gather you as chicks under my wings, but you would not come. So you have this compassion, and you have this word that God will come, and he comes to save. That this is, Jesus was sent not to condemn the world, but Jesus was sent in order to save the world. And you have both this threats and the promises, this law and the gospel.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. It's Christ in the Old Testament. We're looking at Hosea chapters 11 through 14. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Folks, if you've been considering attending next month's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, but we're wondering what to do with your children, well, child care will be provided for children ages 1 through 12. Child care will be just down the hall from where the conference is held. It's $40 per child and includes meals Friday night and on Saturday afternoon and evening. If you're interested, send an email to conference@issuesetc.org, conference@issuesetc.org. Parents can register at issuesetc.org or by calling 618-223-8385. The Pro Family Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 9th and 10th in Collinsville, Illinois. When we come back, we're going to talk about God comparing himself to a lion and his people to birds in Hosea. Stay tuned.
You know the church is persecuted even when you don't feel it or see it. But how can you prepare your children for a post-Christian world where that persecution is increasingly obvious? Read the May issue of The Lutheran Witness to learn more about catechesis, persecution, and why it's your job, not your pastor's, to train your children in the faith. Visit cph.org/trylutheranwitness for a special offer. $6.99 for 6 digital or print issues. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective.
Your pastor has been called to shepherd you as a member of Christ's flock. Doxology offers an innovative program of advanced study retreats where your pastor can be refreshed, renewed, and refocused. Find out more at doxology.us. Many pastors report that doxology has been one of the most valuable learning experiences since seminary. Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel. Doxology.us. Doxology.us.
Throughout the history of the United States, we as a country have enjoyed our catchphrases from give me liberty or give me death to today's classic, it is what it is. TV commercials have added such classics as where's the beef to eat fresh. Here at St. Mark Lutheran Church in Edmond, Oklahoma, we do not resort to catchphrases. Here we are about growing God's family by preaching God's word, by administering the sacraments, and building up God's people. So the next time you find yourself in central Oklahoma on a Sunday morning, come join the friendly folks at St. Mark in Edmond. You'll be glad you did. This is most certainly true.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod celebrates and affirms life from the time of conception until natural death, and every time in between. For this reason, LCMS Life Ministry is a program singularly devoted to upholding the sanctity of human life, both in our church body and the culture at large. Life Ministry provides educational materials, hosts conferences, and works closely with allies such as Lutherans for Life. For more information, visit lcms.org/life and follow LCMS Life Ministry on Facebook.
Preaching Christ and Him crucified. You're listening to Issues Etc.
People are talking about the Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Lutheran FCU was created solely to serve LCMS workers, families, and entities, and proceeds benefit LCMS organizations. Lutheran FCU offers deposit accounts and loans and has service access at thousands of branches and ATMs nationwide. Lutheran FCU also offers members Christian-based lending advice for new loans and refinancing, minimal account fees, and superior personalized service. Check them out at LutheranFCU.org.
Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois, engages young adults in a Christ-centered environment, delivering academic excellence and spiritual growth to develop Christian leaders for tomorrow. we provide a Christ-focused alternative to public high schools. Many of our students receive tuition assistance. To help us provide tuition assistance to more students, go to melhs.org and click on the giving page, or call me, Dr. J. Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. Our series, Christ in the Old Testament, the last three chapters of the Old Testament prophet Hosea. We're there in chapter 11, and I notice that in verses 10 and 11, God compares himself to a lion and his people to birds. Talk about that, if you would, Brian.
Well, you go back to of course, Hosea 6 and Hosea 5, that he's going to be a lion, and the lion's going to roar, and he's going to grab them like prey, and he's going to tear them apart. And so in that picture itself, this is something that's not the greatest thing, right? But in Hosea, he'll also use the image that he's like a lion, and he grabs his prey, and then when he grabs his prey, he's going to tear him apart, but he's also going to be the one who heals him. So then he's going to stand guard over his prey. I mean, so you see this picture here. This is a wonderful picture that the lion grabs the prey, but then he defends the prey from any other predator. Anyone else who tries to take his food away from him, the lion's going to make sure that it's not going to happen. And here, this idea that they shall go after Yahweh, and he will roar like a lion, and when he roars, his children shall come trembling. And the language of roaring is the language of the proclamation, the language of the word going out, that God's word, which is powerful, it's efficacious, it does exactly what it was sent forth to do. It brings life where there is death. It heals where there was torn apart and wounds. And this lion roars, and so the picture is they've been scattered out, they're trembling, and they come before him, and they're trembling from the west, they're trembling like birds from Egypt, and like doves from the land of Assyria. Well, these are the two places, Assyria and Egypt, where they're trying to go back to Egypt because they're looking to Pharaoh as one who's going to protect them from this onslaught of the Assyrian kingdom. And also you have the Assyrians who come in and destroy the earthly kingdom of northern Israel. Well, God is going to bring them back from these places. So they're going to try to go to Pharaoh. They're going to try to go to the king of Assyria. The king of Assyria is going to overtake them, but yet they're going to come back trembling to God. And this picture of birds and doves flying back, being released. You know, the idea of a trap is used in Hosea 2, this image that you'll be trapped like a bird, but now the bird is set free, and the bird flies back. Well, of course, the image of the dove takes us all the way back to the ark with Noah, when you send out the dove, and the whole, the wrath of God and the waters and everything subsides, and now there's a new creation and life once again. Well, this will be the same kind of imagery that Isaiah will use. Again, Isaiah is a contemporary of Hosea, and Isaiah is using the same imagery of a paradise restored, this recreation, the new heavens, new earth, especially in Isaiah chapter 60, where you have the idea that the people of God will be restored. They will be returned to God. They'll be taken out of Babylon in Isaiah 60. But then here's where God says, arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of Yahweh has risen upon you. And when the light of Christ shines on us, who have been taken out of darkness, well, then we proclaim the excellencies of him who has set us free. And so Yahweh will say in Isaiah 60 that his glory will be seen upon you, and the nations will come to your light. So when we talk about conversion, and we talk about God's word that's roaring, and it brings life where there's death, it brings faith where there was spiritual death, that now this conversion also goes out to the Gentiles. So the image of the doves and the image of the birds, this is the same kind of imagery that Isaiah will use. He'll say that when they see the light that's reflected and shining upon you, they will come to you, your sons will come from afar. So that's the image of sons, that you have one son, one true son, the only begotten son, the true offspring, but from him there will be many sons of God adopted by grace. And these sons, this multitude, will come from the Gentiles, as the apostles are sent out, of course, to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit to all nations. Well, in Isaiah 60, he'll use that image that they're going to come to you. Your sons will come from afar, a multitude of camels. So he'll use the picture of camels, and then he says flocks of sheep and rams, and then he goes on and he asks the question, where, well, who are these that fly like a cloud and like doves to their windows? And he goes, well, it's the coastlands, because their hope is in me. The coastlands, of course, are the extremes. These are the islands. These are the Gentiles from far away. So this is the picture of creation restored, everything being brought back to God, just like when all the animals were brought to Adam in the garden, and Adam would name them. Now, Jesus, of course, being the true Adam, you get the picture of the animals coming back. It's the restoration of creation. It's the conversion of those who have been scattered are now being gathered all the way going back to the Tower of Babel when all the nations have been dispersed throughout the earth.
Chapter 12 talks about Jacob, reviews a little bit of Jacob's history. What do we find there?
Well, see, this is so wonderful, because this, the language of Ephraim, the language of Israel, the language of Jacob, you're comparing this northern kingdom with Jacob, the human being years before in the past, who was not like northern Israel, because Jacob actually listened to God's word. But then there's kind of comparison, there's kind of a contrast, that in the womb he took his brother's heel, and in his manhood he strove with God. So kind of there's a similarity here, that northern Israel is striving with God, wrestling with God, that they're trying to not listen to him, that God's not going to let them go, and he's not going to let God go. And so there's this struggle, and this is the whole language of God coming to his people, of prayer and petition. But in particular, the thing that is most striking here is Christ, the image of Christ, that Christ is the one who came to Jacob, that he's the one who came to bless Jacob. And so here in Hosea, when it says that Jacob strove with the angel, this is the messenger, and prevailed, he wept and sought his favor. He met God at Bethel. So this angel is not a created angel, but it's the second person of the Holy Trinity. This is the pre-incarnate Christ, that when the angel is there, he sees God at Bethel. Now, of course, Bethel is house of God. Now, we've been talking about Hosea again and again, and this language of Bethel, that the northern kingdom claims that they've got a temple where God is present with his people at Bethel. And, of course, Hosea mocks them and says, no, that's not really Bethel, that's Beth Aven. But now you're going back to the original Bethel, house of God, where Jacob saw the second person of the Holy Trinity, that he met God at Bethel, and there God spoke with us, and Yahweh, the God of hosts, Yahweh is his memorial name. So we're talking about the one who's going to save. Now, back in Hosea chapter 1, again, the Father says, the Yahweh himself is speaking about Yahweh the Son, saying that I will save Judah by Yahweh their God. So the second person of the Trinity is the one who comes to save. He comes to seek and to save the lost. And all of this imagery here of Jacob and the angel, the messenger of Yahweh, the God at Bethel, I mean, this goes back to Genesis 28, that this is where Jacob saw that ladder, and he saw Yahweh at that ladder up above. That this, of course, is the incarnate one coming and revealing himself to Jacob, appearing, pointing toward the incarnation, that he will come to be with Jacob from heaven above to earth below. And it's that place where Jacob, of course, sets up the stone, the pillar, and says, this is none other than the house of God, because here's where God is. Well, later on in Genesis chapter 31, that angel of God, that messenger, the Malach, comes to Jacob, and when the messenger speaks, he says, I am the God of Bethel, where you appointed a pillar and made a vow to me. That this is the second person of the Holy Trinity who came to Jacob to bless Jacob. And later on in Genesis chapter 32, this is where he comes in the form of a man and he wrestles Jacob all the way to the break of day. And this is where Jacob is striving with him and clinging with him and asking a blessing and asking his name. And that's where Jacob is given the name Israel. And that's the place where Jacob now names it not Bethel, that's the other place, House of God, but Peniel, because he says, I have seen the face of God. I've seen God face to face, and yet he has delivered me. So this is all about the pre-incarnate Christ, who's promising the incarnation, where he comes to dwell with his people, to save his people, to take away their iniquity, to bring them out of death and into life with him forever.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. Our weekly series with him, Christ in the Old Testament. We are finishing up the Old Testament prophet Hosea, moving into the middle part of chapter 12, where the people both return to the Lord and wait for him. Stay tuned.
We would like to overlook the difficulty of daily repentance and death to our sins in the interest of progressing to a more advanced spirituality.
Rebecca Curtis from her new audiobook, Ladylike, Living Biblically.
Somehow, spiritual advancement always amounts to our getting to spend more time on the things we like and calling it stewardship or service.
You can purchase and download an audio version of Ladylike, Living Biblically at Amazon, Audible, and iTunes. Ladylike, Living Biblically by Rebecca Curtis and Rose Adel.
Our cities are some of the greatest mission fields on the planet, but the footprint of the church is shrinking. We dare not shrink from our cities. Christ is needed now in our urban areas. From chaos, turmoil, decay, death, and destruction, Jesus brings peace, hope, resurrection, eternal life, and rebuilding. And you can help by being a hero for the city. Find out how at lcms.org/citymission or on Facebook at LCMS City Mission. Every city needs a hero. Capes and helmets not required.
Spiritual and religious. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Would you like to help a college or seminary student attend the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference? You can purchase a conference scholarship for a contribution of $120 to Issues Etc. You can donate online at issuesetc.org/scholarship. Or you can make your $120 check payable to Issues Etc., write Scholarship in the memo line, and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234.
An average of 20 military veterans kill themselves every day. Project Operation Barnabas is a network of LCMS congregations who reach out to veterans and their congregations and their communities with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces. Serving those who serve. LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. lcms.org/armedforces.
Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May is the story of C.S. Lewis, From Atheism to Christianity, written by regular guest Dr. Joel Heck. C.S. Lewis's story is an interesting one, not only because he goes from atheism, the kind of casual atheism of the academic that was popular during his day, to a kind of apologist for Christianity. And you could read that story in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May. Find out more about it right there at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Ask for the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May, From Atheism to Christianity, the story of C.S. Lewis. Pastor Ketchelmeyer, let's talk a little bit about this kind of dual returning to the Lord and waiting for the Lord that we find there in Hosea chapter 12.
Well, again, the returning is God repenting them, God converting them, so that they are now facing God and they hear his word and continue to walk in his light. And here in Hosea 12, so you, by the help of your God, return. Hold fast to love and justice, and wait continually for your God. Now, the waiting, of course, is you're anticipating the promise of salvation, that the Savior will come, going all the way back to Genesis 49, that we are to wait for Yahweh's salvation. Well, throughout Hosea, this theme is there, that you saw this back in Hosea chapter 3, that afterward the children of Israel shall return This is this turning toward God, God doing the turning to them, and they will seek Yahweh their God and David their king. So they're waiting for Yahweh, who will come in the flesh and be the true man, the true David, the true son. And later on in Hosea 14 at the end, this again is this return, O Israel, to Yahweh your God. Return to Yahweh, and then this is what you're to say to him. Take away all our iniquity, that he's going to take it away from us because we are burdened by it.
All right, so there is a very clear, I am the way, the truth, and the life, there is no other Savior reference that begins Hosea chapter 13. Take us in there.
So you're waiting for Yahweh's salvation, the one who's going to come, the one who's going to be the way, the truth, and the life, and there's no other way to the Father except through him. So now you're waiting, and you are living by faith. And here in Hosea 13, then it says, I am Yahweh, your God, from the land of Egypt. Ever since then, I'm the one who has brought you out. I'm the one who saved you, who has redeemed you. You know no other God but me, and besides me, there is no Savior. There is salvation in no other name under heaven whereby you can be saved. Well, of course, this echoes the whole language of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 43, where Yahweh says, I am Yahweh, and there is no Savior besides me. Or in Isaiah 45, declare and present your case, and let us take counsel together. Who told this from long ago? Well, who declared it of long ago? Well, was it not I, Yahweh? And there is no other God besides me. I'm a righteous God, a Savior, and there is none besides me. Now, in Isaiah 45, again, that's where you have the true image of the invisible God being the Son, the one who says there in Isaiah 45 that every knee shall bow to him and every tongue shall confess that he is Yahweh to the glory of the Father, as Paul will quote this in the New Testament, that Jesus is Yahweh's salvation. He is the Savior that we're waiting for, the only one who can save us from our sins. In fact, that's why he was given the name Jesus. He is the one who was promised at the birth in Luke chapter 2 that a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, has been born for us in the city of David. So we're waiting for this true king. And later on in the book of Acts, when you have like in Acts chapter 5, when the apostles are proclaiming that Jesus is the long-awaited salvation of Yahweh, this is where the prophetic message goes out and says, the God of our fathers raised Jesus. You killed him by hanging him on a tree. This is, they don't even realize that the Father's the one who healed him. He's the one who was torn. He's the one that was healed. He was the one who was put to death, but he's the one who was raised. And so you have in Acts 5, God exalted him at his right hand as leader and Savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And again, that repentance is this Hebrew word shuv. It's this returning, that God is the one who's turning his people who have gone astray and gone away back to him so that we can be face-to-face with Jesus.
Talk about the kind of Easter tenor of verse 14 in chapter 13, shall I ransom from the power of Sheol?
Yeah, so this is great because this whole book now ends on the note of the death and resurrection of Christ, that the victory that we have over sin, death, and the devil is all in Christ and his person and his work. So here you have God saying, I shall ransom them from the power of Sheol. I shall redeem them from death. And then you have that mockery of death and say, O death, where are your plagues? O Sheol, where is your sting? Well, of course, this is what Paul will pick up on in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 when he splices this passage together with Isaiah 25. In Isaiah 25, this is where Yahweh will swallow up death forever. And then, of course, in Isaiah 26, then you have the earth will give birth to the dead. But this is the death and resurrection passage, that Jesus is the resurrection. He is the life. And so Paul will say that in 1 Corinthians 15, that this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory. O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord, that we are now in life because we are in Christ. And that, of course, is all baptismal image, this image of putting on, being dressed and clothed in the imperishable, being dressed and clothed in the immortal. This is being clothed in Christ, what Paul, of course, is talking about in Galatians chapter 3. Well, Jesus is the one who came to take our sin away, and then when he's put to death, he rises again, and he takes us with him out of the grave. So that's why you have the apostolic proclamation of Easter, that Christ is risen, he's arisen indeed, alleluia. They'll go to passages like Psalm 16, in which you had that promise that you will not leave my soul in Sheol. So, of course, that's the Psalm of David, but Jesus is the true David, the one who perfectly fills this role of Psalm 16, speaking to the Father, saying, you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy one to see corruption. And the apostolic message is, hey, you can go look at the tomb and David's still here. He never came out. But the true David, he came out. The tomb is empty, that Sheol cannot contain him. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, Sheol, where's your sting? You can't hold the Christ because our victory is in Christ. Well, of course, that's that whole image of death and resurrection going back to Hosea chapter 6, where you have after 2 days, he will revive us, and on the third day, he will raise us up that we may live before him. In baptism, we are united in Christ's death, in burial, and also in Christ's resurrection. Well, it's no doubt that that's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when Paul's already talking about Hosea, he also said at the beginning of the passage, saying that I delivered to you as first importance what I received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with our Scriptures. Well, that reference to the third day in the resurrection, of course, is Hosea chapter 6.
Finally, with only a minute here, talk about the 14th chapter, how it serves as a great summary for the entire book. Only about a minute here.
Well, what you have here in this last chapter, kind of bringing everything to an end, is the beginning of the whole book was you're going to have no forgiveness of sins, there's going to be no mercy. And this idea of forgiveness of sins is the idea of taking and carrying, lifting the sins away. But now here we have, at the end of it, you'll finally be able to say, take away all iniquity. Now, the only way that the iniquity can be taken away is if you have the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So this image of taking it away, the image of being forgiven, is the image of Isaiah 53, that he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. So that Christ is the high priest, he bears our sin, and then he prays and intercedes for us, and he prays for us, and he prays with us, that God would remove our sins and bring us to everlasting life.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and he hosts a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, thanks for being our guest.
Great to be here, Todd.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., it's This Week in Pop American Christianity with Chris Roseborough. We will talk with Terry Mattingly about media coverage of the release of some girls kidnapped by Boko Haram almost 3 years ago. And we'll play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. It's the only way that iniquity is taken away, Old Testament or New Testament. The book of Hosea there, especially in that 14th chapter, points us straight to Jesus Christ. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Children are a heritage from the Lord, but what of those who've not been given the gift of a child? The cross of barrenness affects not only childless couples, It affects the family, friends, and pastors who love and care for them. I'm Katie Schuerman, and I'm partnering with Emmanuel Press to publish the second edition of my book, He Remembers the Barren, a story about the hope and contentment found only in Christ, no matter the cross we bear. Visit emmanuelpress.us to learn more. emmanuelpress.us.
Jesus the Good Shepherd says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life." We invite you to join us as we listen to the voice of the Good Shepherd and follow him who gives us eternal life. Sunday worship services at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible class at 10:30, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, Arnold, Missouri, on the web at goodshepherdarnold.org. That's goodshepherdarnold.org.